I'll invite you to take your copies of God's Word, open to the Gospel of Mark and chapter 6. We'll be reading verses 42 through 52. We're picking up at the very end of the feeding of the 5,000, just to set context. And we'll primarily be looking at 45 through 52. So the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6, verses 42 to 52. And let me exhort you to give your careful and reverent attention to God's Word. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. Immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray. And when evening came, the boat was on the sea, and he was alone on the land. And he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. He meant to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased. And they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. Let's take a moment and let's quiet our hearts and pray together. Our Father, we are so very, very conscious of the sin and the pain that surrounds us. We have experienced the destruction of our own sin in our own lives. We have experienced the destruction of the sin brought to bear on us through others. We have simply seen the brokenness and the fallenness of this world. And your word tells us that creation groans. And we understand why. So this evening, as we gather as your people, we ask that you would help us to be, as it were, like Mary, to set aside the busyness, all the good things that might be on our agendas, and quiet our hearts and sit at your feet. Give us ears to hear. Come and speak to us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. My guess is that some of you will know what a pachyderm is. But children, you might have never heard that term. Pachyderm is a very large mammal with thick skin. So I'll encourage you to be thinking right now of elephants and rhinoceros, or rhinoceri. I don't know if that's the plural. Hippopotami. Large mammals, thick skin. But there's another definition. A pachyderm is a person who is not sensitive to criticism, ridicule, etc. In other words, a thick-skinned person. Well, with that as a backdrop, let me suggest a problem. The debating between the second and the first person pronoun here. We listen to sermons. We read our Bibles. We pray. We even experience answers to prayer. We intellectually believe that God created the heavens and the earth. But we don't meditate on the significance of these things. These things that we say we believe. The things we read or hear that Jesus can do. And in so doing, and yes, I'm about to invent a word. In so doing or failing to do, we can look at it either way, you have a pachydermous heart trying to make it into an adjective. In other words, we let our hearts be hardened. Our text this evening invites you to consider well the power and patience of Jesus in addition to the hardness of your own heart. I often start with a review, but I'm not going to review Mark right now. I'm going to try to focus your attention back when we looked at Psalm 107. You remember the refrain. There's this descriptor, some, and it's referring to a body of people, and those people experienced some hardship. Some went down to the sea. Some wandered in the wilderness. Some whatever. And then there's another part of the refrain after their difficulty is explained. It says, then they cried to the Lord. And the refrain continues, the Lord delivered. And yet again, the refrain continues, let them give thanks. We'll pause briefly and think that about the word thanks. It implies a recognition of something that has happened, a benefit that has been received. At the very end of the psalm, and this is what I want to call your attention to and why I'm reviewing it, in verse 43 of Psalm 107, we read, whoever is wise, let him attend to these things. Let them consider the steadfast love of the Lord. To attend. To stop and pay careful attention. To consider. To think deeply about. 2 weeks ago, we examined a rather similar passage in the Gospel of Mark in chapter 4, verses 35 to 41. It's in that account that Jesus is with his disciples in the boat and the storm arises. And our theme that evening was, in the midst of life's difficulties and threats, although you often panic, you must remember that Jesus is in absolute control and that he deals with you in love and compassion. Your response to his deliverance and kindness to you should be one of awe. Last week we saw Jesus double booked on his way back to the home or on his way to the home of Jairus to heal his daughter. We have that interruption with the woman who has been sick for 12 years with the flow of blood. And our theme was amid life's difficulties and threats, do not panic. Remember that Jesus is omnipotent, is always at peace and in control, governing his creatures for their good and his glory. Therefore, you must look at him and not your problem. Well, this week, the same themes continue. Jesus demonstrates his power yet again. He handles multiple situations and he is patient with his children, despite their lack of reflection on his words and works. In our text, the disciples have not attended to, or they have not considered the things that he has been doing and teaching. And so again, our text this evening invites you to consider well the power and patience of Jesus, in addition to the hardness of your own heart. Let's break it apart. Our text this evening invites you to consider well the power of Jesus. So reach back, as it's the reason I read the end of the feeding of the 5,000. That's our immediate context. But if you reach farther back into a larger context, we saw it this morning, Jesus has sent out the 12 disciples, given them authority over unclean spirits. They went out preaching and that people should repent. And then in verse 13, it says, they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. They had actually been the vessels of the power of God. And so, as we move to our text, what's happened is Jesus took them to a desolate place. And the purpose was for them to be able to rest. But they can't escape the crowds. A large crowd sees and follows them, and Jesus has compassion and teaches the crowd. And then he says, okay, feed them. And the disciples are a little bit floored. How are we going to do that? Do you already see their lack of reflection? They've just been out casting out demons. They've been healing people. And there's an opportunity for them to apply what they're learning. Well, Jesus starts with 5 loaves, you know the story, and 2 fish, and he feeds the crowd, 5,000 men. And then add in the women and children, probably 15 to 20,000 people. And then there's 12 baskets at the end. So notice the power in that account. Jesus has the power to bend the material universe to his purposes. Yeah, we saw that in chapter 4 when he quieted the wind. But here he's taking the product of the soil, the product of the waters, bread and fish, and he's bending them to his purposes. Let me just invite you to attend and to consider. Notice next that Jesus has power over people. Here he told us this morning that this is the only miracle that's reported in all 4 Gospels. And so reading from a parallel account in John, we read this. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. Well, we need to take all of the accounts and kind of put them together. First of all, in John, what you have is the people really impressed by this miracle. They're blown away, if you will, and their response is a fleshly, worldly, if you will. We'd benefit from such a powerful man. Well, let's make him king. But put this together with Mark. I think this intervenes. Jesus perceives they're going to take him by force. And then John just goes and puts him off praying. But in between, Mark tells us, immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. Think about that phrase, while he dismissed the crowd. 5,000 men. 5,000 men who want to take him by force and make him king. 1 versus 5,000. Now, don't miss that. It takes a man of authority to dismiss this crowd. Let me invite you again to attend and consider. Again, in our account, Jesus has power over the elements. It's a familiar situation, a stormy night on the Sea of Galilee. John says the sea was getting rough. Matthew says the boat was battered by the waves. That's because the wind is in opposition to them. Mark's account doesn't focus on the storm. It presupposes it. And he actually borrows that same verb, the boat was battered by the waves. And he says the boat is being tortured. Mark uses this, the same word of the disciples. He's focusing on the men instead of the boat. And the text says Jesus sees them making headway painfully. In other words, they were harassed by the wind. They're in the middle of the lake. It's probably about 3 or 4 miles out. The width at the point of their crossing, if you chart the locations, is about 5 miles. The ESV simply translates, the boat was out on the sea. But if you go back to the Greek, it actually does have in the middle of the sea. John gives us a measurement, 25 to 30 stadia. Stadia is about an eighth of a mile. So if you do the math, you discover, yeah, it's about 3 or 4 miles out. And Jesus, we discover, verse 47 in our text, is alone on the land. Now, Mark is describing specific things. He stresses the time of day. It's the fourth watch. It's about 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. It's still dark. And it implies that they've been at this for a long time. They're tired. So let me put it together. Darkness, middle of the sea, they're exhausted, they're without Jesus. And then Jesus comes to them. Now, I trust it's probably not in most of your experience. Water is not something that we normally walk on. Add to this the fact that the water isn't stable. It's not even like it's flat. There's waves billowing, tossing. The wind is whipping. And yet, step by step, with no deviation, Jesus heads to the boat. In chapter 4, he stills the water. He was already on the boat, but here he's walking on it. The water has become a path to his feet. Perhaps you should be thinking of Job 9:8 and his description of God. He alone stretches out the heavens and treads on the waves of the sea. Let me once again ask you to attend and consider. But Jesus' power is also seen in his omniscience. We say knowledge is power. Knowledge gives you the ability to plan. In verse 46 and 47, Mark gives us this sense that they are out on the sea and Jesus is on the land. And yet he sees them. Wait a minute. It's dark. They're 3 to 4 miles away. There's a wind and a storm going on. Yet he sees them. I'm going to be a broken record. I will ask you to attend and consider. William Hendrickson has a picture of Jesus on the hill praying, as was his custom, Hendrickson said. Hendrickson, perhaps reading in the text a little, says that Jesus is praying for himself and for others. But his point, I think, is valid here. This picture of Jesus praying should not be separated from the trouble on the sea. Jesus is praying. The disciples are in trouble. They're in a dangerous situation, humanly speaking. But when you put them together, the situation is no longer dangerous. Is that not the case for you? In Romans chapter 8, I love this passage, it says that the Spirit himself intercedes for you with groanings too deep for words. And then a little bit later, it says the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And then, just in case you don't get the idea, it turns right around and says in verse 34, speaking of Jesus now, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us. All right, I'm proof texting from Romans, huh? Well, let's add in Hebrews, speaking of Jesus. He always lives to make intercession for them. Jesus is praying for you. What's your danger that you perceive humanly? Situation's no longer dangerous. Jesus is praying for you. There's just loads of clear application here. I mean, first of all, let's review. Jesus has power over the physical universe. He has power over people. He has power over situations, elements. Ah, Lord God, you've made the heavens and the earth. Nothing is too difficult for you. Attend and consider. In the midst of all your difficulties, Jesus is praying for you. Stop. Consider. Think deeply. Will you? Our text this evening invites you to consider well the patience of Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 13, which we recently worked our way through, the passage says, love is patient. So maybe my point should be our text invites you to consider well the love of Jesus. Love, patience. Look with me, if you will, at verses 48 and 49. And he saw that they were making headway painfully, tortured, harassed, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. He meant to pass by them. By the way, I'm going to put in a quick caveat here. That's not that he just intended to leave them alone. It's he intended to walk by them so that they could then address him and be positioned to perhaps get into the boat. But what happens? Let me finish reading. But when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. Okay, so they're in distress. And all of a sudden, they're superstitious. They see Jesus walking on the sea, and they think he's a ghost. If you read verse 49, if you're looking there, it says, when they saw him, they cried out, all of them. They're shaken, they're terrified. If you will, they're scared to death. The verb indicates a condition of panic and alarm. It's the same verb that's used for Herod when he hears of the birth of the King of the Jews in Matthew 2. Verse 3, in the active voice is to be shake up, to stir up, to trouble, to agitate. In the passive voice, it's to be terrified or frightened. Think about that. They're looking at their Savior and thought he was a ghoul. Okay, don't be too hard on them. In the middle of your difficulties, how are you seeing Jesus? He's with you. He's promised you that. Maybe you don't see him at all. Or maybe you see him as a vindictive or punitive God and accuse him of wrongdoing. Maybe you accuse him of being weak and unable to care for you. Again, don't be too hard on the disciples. The situation is hard. They are frightened by the storm. They're tired. Their emotions are frazzled. They've been fighting this thing for 4 or 5 miles. It's early in the, almost early morning, but it's still dark. And they see something. It's a man in the water. That's not possible. So they run to this explanation. It's a ghost. Let me keep bringing it back home. What happens in your life? Do you run to the worst explanation? Do you run to superstitious explanations? Well, with that as a backdrop, hear the patient and loving voice of Jesus. Take heart. It is I. Do not be afraid. With only one exception, Jesus is the only person to speak these words in the New Testament. And that other exception is when the crowd is pointing the blind man to Jesus, saying, he's heard you. Take heart. So look what happens. They're terrified, but Mark uses that wonderful word, but immediately. Jesus speaks or responds quickly to alleviate their terror. It is I. He's assuring them of his identity, the one who called you, the one who's guided you step by step, the one who's given you numerous proofs of his power and love. And the text says Jesus spoke with them. ESV doesn't translate that. He spoke with and said to. Jesus is not speaking down or at them. He's not lecturing them. What's the matter with you guys? There's a sense where this is a passionate assurance. It's me. Guys, it's okay. And all this, despite their fear, their failure, when it says lack of faith, or we say lack of faith, no, they have mustard seed faith. They're just not acting on it. But more, Jesus gets into the boat. He doesn't just leave them there with his mere words. He gets in and their superstition is gone. Their fear is gone. And the storm immediately stops. Let me focus on those words again. Listen to the words of Jesus. In John 14:1, using exactly the same word, verb, let not your hearts any longer be troubled. Continue to trust in God. Also in me, continue to trust. A little wooden, but it's following the text. Listen for this in the middle of your storm. Listen for his voice. Jesus is with you. Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age, he says in Matthew 28. I will never leave you nor forsake you, Hebrews 13. Children, have you ever been afraid? Well, we could make that adults. Ever been afraid? And you've experienced the calming impact of another person's presence. You run to your mom and dad. You go to your spouse. How much more when it's Jesus? Remember his patience with the disciples. And so remember he is patient with you. And then finally, our text this evening invites you to consider well the hardness of your own heart. The text says they're amazed or utterly astounded. End of verse 51. But then it explains why. It says they did not understand about the loaves. And it says further, because their hearts were hardened. Pachydermis. So let's take a second and just very briefly take a look at the heart. The scripture portrays you as being body and soul. You could say body and spirit. They're interchangeable, soul, spirit. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4:16, so we do not lose heart, though our outer self, body, container, is wasting away. Our inner self is being renewed day by day. Outer, inner. That inner portion in Scripture is called the heart. It's the fulcrum of feeling and faith, as well as the source of words and actions. It's the core, the center, the intellectual, emotional, volitional essence of your being. And Proverbs 4:23 says, out of this issue are the issues of life. Well, that's what's in view here. Their hearts were hardened. This is referring to an obtuseness, an inability to draw the right conclusions from the miracles that they've seen. It's the result of a sinful failure to ponder and meditate on the marvelous works and on the nature of the one who performed them. Because if we will attend, if we will consider, these works reveal his power, reveal his love and compassion. They would reveal fill in the blank. The disciples had failed to ask themselves what could be expected of such a one as Jesus. Now, this is not the same callousness of the scribes and Pharisees. The disciples needed to be roused out of spiritual drowsiness. So do you and I. Let me quote Hendrickson one more time. The fact that faith should be sufficiently wide awake to derive legitimate conclusions from firmly established premises is the lesson which Scripture teaches, but is not always taken to heart. So let me return to Psalm 107 as we close. Psalm X, and we have a description of a difficulty. Then they cried to the Lord delivered, let them give thanks. You have listened to sermons, you have read, you have studied, you have perhaps experienced the goodness and power of God, but have you given thanks? Recognize what has happened. Have you, verse 43, attended to these things, considered the steadfast love of the Lord? Text this evening has invited you to consider well the power and patience of Jesus in addition to the hardness of your own heart. Let's pray together. Our Lord and our God, we are thankful that there is nothing too difficult for you. It is so easy for us to begin to gaze at our own navels. It is so easy for us to look at the perceived problems, to then examine those problems in terms of our own limitations, and so find ourselves panicking. Find ourselves accusing you of wrong, thinking that you are not trustworthy. Lord, forgive us. Help us to be those who will attend and will consider your power and your patience with us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.